The scripture passage for this afternoon comes from Acts chapter 15. Going to read up to 29. A certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused a great joy to all brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do we test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send a chosen man of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. "Greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 1 to 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So far, reading of the infallible Word of God. Beloved assembly of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just finished the last Lord's Day, which is Lord's Day 52. What happens after preaching the Lord's Day 52 is that you go back to Lord's Day 1. But before we get into the new cycle of catechism sermons, perhaps it's good to think about why do we do the things that we do in this congregation. Catechism. We teach catechism, we preach catechism, which is a little bit different from some other churches. Now again, the question is, why do we do that? Is that really necessary? Well, catechism is teaching. In other words, is doctrine. It talks about doctrine, doctrinal things in the Bible. So perhaps it's good to think about what doctrine is. So, what is doctrine? Do we need them? Do we really need them? Well, my friend once told me a story he heard from somebody else in the congregation, in the church that he attends to, because he's not a Dutchman. And he said, there are two Dutchmen, they can make three Reformed churches. Now, if you have two people, how can you make three churches? Of course, this is a joke to make fun of the fact that there are so many Reformed churches. There's another story I heard myself from a gentleman when I was visiting PEI a few weeks ago. He said this: once upon a time, somebody was exploring in the ocean and found an island where nobody lives. But he found a survivor in that island, and he was a Dutchman, and he was the only survivor. There he noticed that the survivor built three buildings. He pointed at the building in the middle and said, "That's my house." He pointed the building on the left and he said, "That's my old church." He pointed to the right and he said, "That's my new church. Now I'm attending the new church now." Well, if you think about the story, those stories have intended lesson. The story is addressing an issue that we have, that is our lack of unity. And that makes really a good sense, because if you try to count all the Reformed churches, there are many. Think about it. There's United Reformed, Canadian Reformed, Free Reformed, Heritage Reformed, Netherlands Reformed. If you go to the Netherlands, there are so many Reformed churches whose names I don't even know how to pronounce. When you step outside of Reformed churches, Reformed circles, it gets more complicated. Think about it. United Church, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Anglican, Baptist, Mennonites. Well, also, there's not only one Presbyterian Federation, there are many types of Presbyterians. It is the same with the Baptist. Now, again, the story has a good point. It makes us wonder, how did we end up getting all those kinds of churches or many federations? And brothers and sisters, what do you think that caused us to have so many churches around us, so many federations? And people say, mainly because different doctrines. And because of this, people associate a negative connotation with the word doctrine. Well, words such as theology, doctrine, dogma, confessions, people equate them as difficult, scholastic, complicated. Some people think that teaching doctrines means that teaching people to be stubborn and narrow-minded. Some people say something like this: Bible is important, not doctrines. Bible unites, doctrine divides. For some people, doctrine is something that deprives the joy of Christian living because it's difficult, it's not tolerant, therefore it's not Canadian. People think doctrine is sophisticated. It's not for average Joe and Jane. It's for ministers and elders, perhaps professors in the seminary. And most of all, as I said, people think doctrine creates divisions, as you see all those names of the churches out there, rather than unity. Well, now, is that true? If that is true, then I spent 52 week Lord's Days, Sundays, preaching something that I shouldn't. If that is true, then we should get rid of Heidelberg Catechism. If that is true, there's no reason to have catechism preaching. But brothers and sisters, let me ask you, is that true? What do you think? Is it true that doctrine takes away Christian joy? Well, in order to answer those questions, perhaps we should revisit the definition of doctrine. We should define doctrine very precisely. So the theme is this: the Christ's church is founded upon our confession and Christ's teaching. We're going to see the origin of the doctrine. Second point, the character of doctrine and the importance of the doctrine. So again, the question, what is doctrine? I'll give you the definition right away in one word. Doctrine is teaching. The word doctrine came from a Latin word, which means to teach. Literally, it means teaching. And teaching is what Jesus focused on when he was among his people during his ministry. When he began his ministry, he went to many places preaching and teaching. There are many miracles and healings that he performed, but the main reason why he performed those miracles is not because he wanted to show up, but because he wanted to attract the people so that people could listen to his teaching and preaching. In Mark chapter 1, people were so amazed and they said, "What is this? What new doctrine is this?" In Matthew 28, the famous passage about Great Commission, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he charged his disciples to concentrate on doctrine by saying, "Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching." In Acts chapter 5:42, we see the result of that. The apostles did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And then when you ask me the definition from the Bible, the definition of the doctrine is also found in the scripture, the passage that we just read, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 4 talks about itching ears. The Apostle Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears." There is an old saying that people like to hear what they want to hear. There's an old saying that all people have a selective hearing problem. I have that too. Whenever I want to turn it off. Why? Because people have desires. Poor people want to be rich. Sick people want to get healed. When they hear something about cure, they like to listen. Lonely people want to be famous or make friends. So people pursue, or they look for what they desire. Apostle Paul gives an interesting analogy. When people feel itchy, they must scratch the spot. And this itchiness, according to the Apostle Paul, refers to people's own desires. People love to satisfy their desire, just like they must scratch their itchy spots. Therefore, if people are itching to gain wealth, they look for teachers who can tell them what to do. If people want to be healed, they look for teachers who can heal them. Isn't that why charismatic churches are so popular? Isn't that why contemporary style of music is so popular? Look what the Apostle Paul said in that verse. "They will not endure sound doctrine because they have itching ears." If the preacher does not speak what they want to listen, well, they right away makes an evaluation. "Oh, that's not a good preaching." If the preacher cannot scratch my ear or telling me what I want to hear, you just turn off the switch. So for them, for this attitude, good preaching is all about making me feel good. Well, it's like any other motivational speech. It doesn't necessarily have to do with God's word or about Christ. And what happens is that if people don't get satisfied, they are ready to move on to the next church and the next door because they can scratch my itchiness better. However, the Apostle Paul gives a strong warning against false teachers and this sinful attitude. In verse 4, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things." Watch carefully. Evaluate them, brothers and sisters. Are they just good at scratching the ears of the people? What about the sound teaching? What about the doctrine? Is it sound? That's what the Apostle Paul emphasized to Pastor Timothy. Then how do we watch against that? Well, the answer is already given. The sound doctrine. The sound doctrines are so crucial to our Christian life. If you look around, there are so many churches do not teach the sound doctrine. And do you know what happens if churches forget, if the church forgets doctrine? If you want to know, I'd like to suggest you to make a little field trip to a local charismatic church. Then you can witness all sorts of interesting things happening there. Go visit Roman Catholic Church, and where you can witness accursed idolatry. And actually, one of our members showed me, when I was visiting him, a church where the people baptized, and you're not going to believe this, but it's really happening, there are people baptizing their motorcycles. They call that Harley-Davidson Church. Why is that happening? You think it's a joke? Brothers and sisters, that's what happens if we forget the importance of sound doctrine. Because, by definition, doctrine is nothing else but the teachings of the Bible. I heard one old minister, he's from Britain, he's English, and he's telling me that we are all children of God. Bible is more important than doctrines. Doctrinal differences can be overcome when we honor the scripture. Well, I don't disagree with the first part. Children of God. But if you think about it, he spoke as if the doctrine is against Bible. And this is very serious error, because he said as if Bible and doctrine, they're going against each other. And this is a false dilemma, because by definition, doctrine is nothing else but the teachings of Bible. In the Reformed churches, we have something called the form of subscription. It's the form that all the office bearers must sign. And just because it's the form the office bearers must sign, it's not that we shouldn't pay attention to it. It is also beneficial to us. And in the form, it says like this: we, the undersigned ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the United Reformed Congregation, heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and the points of doctrine contained in the Belgian Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, together with the Canons of Dort, to fully agree with the Word of God. It's not a matter of dispute. Of course, the authority of a confession is not the same, it's not at the same level as the authority of the Bible. Bible is God-inspired word. Confessions are not. So there's a difference. But it has been universally acknowledged by the churches that the doctrines in the confessions are in full agreement with the Word of God. I think in this way. Let's say your mother told her children to do some chores because she had to go somewhere quickly. So mother assigned emptying garbages, doing dishes, cleaning kitchens, and feeding the cat to individual children. And when the mother was telling them, one of her children was not there. And the missing child came back, and his sister told me, "Mom said you should feed the cat." And he refused. The reason he refused is this. He said, "No way, because sister, you have no authority to tell me what to do. Only mom has authority to tell me what to do." And brothers and sisters, do you see the point that I'm making here? The little brother made a mistake thinking that what sister told him was not in line with what the mother asked him to do, although what his sister told him is in full agreement with what mother wanted him to do. So conclusion doctrine is teaching of the Bible. Again, I emphasize scripture alone is inspired by God, not doctrine. However, the source of the sound doctrine is the God-breathed, inspired scripture. Nothing more, nothing less. And that is why we cherish the doctrine. And the most important thing about doctrine is that it is centered. It has Christ as the center. And this leads to the second point, the character of doctrine. Again, some people think that doctrine divides. Doctrine makes people stubborn and narrow-minded. Some people say doctrine is for ministers and professors, not for average Joe. Doctrine does not touch practical issues. It's all hypothetical or theoretical, people say. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of God. Christ, with his word and spirit, gathered his church here and there. But there were many various problems and questions in many churches. As the apostles went out from Jerusalem to Samaria and the other regions, it had some impact on the churches. The demographic of the church became diverse, and there was a question that caused by diversity. In the Old Testament, there was a regulation regarding clean and unclean distinction. For instance, there was a restriction about food. There was a distinction, strong distinction, very strict distinction between clean animals that you can eat and unclean animals that you may not eat. There was a question about circumcision. Do we still circumcise the new believers? What about Gentiles? Jews were circumcised. There was a question about which law in the Old Testament still continues in the New Testament era. Those were very important and practical questions. Not hypothetical, practical. Because it meant whether or not Gentile Christians had to be circumcised. It meant whether or not you can still enjoy your bacon or not. The early church had to struggle with these questions seriously. Then what did they do? According to Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the elders, they gathered together in Jerusalem. They discussed the issue carefully. And they took some time and official decisions. They gathered together and took the time because it was not a matter of one man's personal opinion. And they strive for consensus, and they did. They wrote up a letter explaining matters and sent to delegation to communicate the decision to the churches. Now, brothers and sisters, from this text, very text, Acts chapter 15, this decision, this consensus, it is called in Greek, in the original language, it is called dogma. Does that word sound familiar to you? The word dogma, we think boring, narrow-minded, very personal, strict, came from here, consensus decision. It's not just narrow personal opinions. It refers to the teaching that is based on the biblical principle, which applies to our individual life. Again, dogma refers to explanation of God's truth revealed in the scripture and agreed upon in the churches. In other words, if you look at the process of in Acts 15, the teachings, dogma, the doctrines, they were established for the unity of church, not for disunity. So, going back to the question, doctrine divides, Bible unites. Well, according to Acts 15, that's opposite. Both doctrine and Bible, they are in the same accord, and they unite us rather than dividing us. I think about our congregation. We have a proof everywhere. We have people from different backgrounds. We have someone who is now attending this church, but they're from different church. We have people who speak different language. But we are all united together because we have the same doctrine. Another misunderstanding about doctrine is that it's not practical at all. But as we just saw from Acts 15, doctrine deals with the practical issues. Nevertheless, some people still ask, how does any of this doctrine help us in our daily life? I can understand. People want to be practical. You can see that from the books that people read. Top 10 things that you can improve your marriage. Top 7 things that you can be successful in your relationships. So people want to be practical. They want to keep their marriage strong. So in order to do that, they love to read practical things rather than boring systematic theology or catechism. But brothers and sisters, doctrine, which is teaching, is the core foundation of our relationship. Speaking of marriage, let me ask you, what is basis of strong marriage? Some people say it's intimacy. Some people say Christmas present. Some people say husbands doing dishes. Of course, those are really good answers. But my question is, what does the Bible say about marriage? You probably know this passage very well, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul teaches how Christian marriage should be. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, Apostle Paul adds there, for this reason man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that our relationship must have its foundation on Christ. The teaching about marriage is all wrapped up together with his doctrine of church. Submit to your husband as to the Lord, because Christ is the head of the church. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved his church. Think about Christ's love and his relationship with his church. The more you appreciate that teaching, the more appreciate that truth, the stronger your marriages will be. So the sound doctrine is not something that hypothetical or theoretical. It's very practical. Because the goal of the sound doctrine is holy living. So conclusion, the character of doctrine is unity and practicality. This leads to the final point, the importance of doctrine. As I said, doctrine is explanation of God's truth. It's a summary of scriptural truth. Let's entertain some cases here. Let's say you are in the Muslim-Christian discussion, Scarborough or Ajax. And as usual, you get into small talks, talk about the food they eat, talk about the works that you did. And all of a sudden, a person comes to you and asks, "By the way, what do you think about Holy Trinity? Is that true?" Well, you can grab your Bible, flip through passages, and explain the concept of Trinity, and then that should be sufficient enough. Let's say a new believer in the congregation comes to the coffee house, playing games with the young people, playing mafia. And then she said, all of a sudden, "By the way, I heard some people say Christ, Jesus, is not God. He's just an angel." Well, then you can grab the Bible and flip some pages and then explain that Jesus is true God and true human. Again, the answers from the scripture should be sufficient enough because, again, scripture is God-inspired word. Now, here's my question. If Bible has all the answers, do we really need doctrines, confessions, catechism? Well, see, here's one problem. Not that Bible is insufficient, but there is a significant problem in human hearts. People read the same Bible, but if you look at it in reality, people come up with different conclusions. Think about Arminian theology. Arminians say that salvation is the work between God and man. God make a contribution this much, and you also contribute some, and then work together for your salvation. That's what they're saying. Now, trust me, they read the same Bible, but they make different conclusions. Anabaptist, I'm pretty sure they read the same Bible as the Reformers did. But they had significant errors in many areas, including the doctrine of the sacraments, doctrine of baptism and covenant. Think about Pentecostal charismatic churches. They have crooked view on the Holy Spirit. But again, I'm sure they read the same Bible. How about Roman Catholics? They claim that they use the same Bible as we do, yet they worship Virgin Mary. Again, I emphasize the Bible itself is infallible Word of God, which means in without errors. Then how is it that people have different conclusions, although people claim that we all read the same Bible? Well, the answer is, it is because people like to see what they want to see. It is because people have selective hearing problems. The Apostle Paul said people have itching ears. The Apostle Paul had to fight with the same issues. Some Jewish Christians claim that all the believers must be circumcised in order to be saved. They were referring to the law of Moses. According to Galatians chapter 1, they even accused Apostle Paul for pleasing men instead of pleasing God. The Jews, they knew the scripture very well, but they missed the core thing, which is Christ, the teaching of Christ. The early church also struggled, just like the Apostle Paul did. There were many false teachers. One of the renowned heresies is the heresy called Arius, or Arianism. Arianism denied that Jesus is God. Arius claimed that Jesus was created by the Father. The churches came together in consensus, producing something like Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, to defend the truth. 500 years ago, the churches gathered together in a place called Dordrecht to refute Arminian theology. And the product is called the Canons of Dort. So whenever God's truth was challenged by heresies and the false teachers, God led his church with confessions to defend his church. And that's what Christ promised. On the confessions, churches church can stand strong, according to Matthew 16. When Jesus heard Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of living God," Christ said, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." On this confession, I will build my church. Brothers and sisters, let us ask ourselves, are we being diligent to passing down our great heritage? Think about our history. This particular congregation came out of Christian Reformed Church. Why did we do that? Is that because a matter of liberalism and conservatism? Or is there something more? Isn't that because we cherished the Reformed values, which is confessions? So let us ask ourselves, are we being diligent or not? Or are we slacking off? Let us pray that God give us wisdom to pass down the confessions to our next generations. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that we praise and glorify your name, because you are worthy. Because your Son saved us, preached to us of the repentance, also taught us the truth. Also, we remember the obligation and the promise that we ought to follow his steps and his teachings. Lord, we see outside that there are so many false teachers, and that we would like to keep your teaching pure in our hearts. We pray that you strengthen us with your Spirit, because we confess that without your Spirit and your help, this is very difficult. In fact, this is impossible. The attacks of the heresies and false teachers is very strong, because we know that Satan is behind that. So Lord, be with us until you come again. Strengthen your churches with your truth and guide us with your wisdom and light. Use your word and to reflect what we think and what we do. We ask that you be generous and gracious to us, that we are all sinners and we always make mistakes, but give us desire to go back to the truth all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.